Guiltless on the Sabbath. Guiltless on the Sabbath. You'll remember from reading your Bible that the Pharisees spent a great deal of time trying to find a way to catch Jesus in anything they could accuse him of. And as a consequence, they rode him hard. And one area where they thought they could really get him was on a commandment which is, as you know, important, yet one of the least important commandments, if you had to rank them, that's in the Bible. And that's the one concerning the Sabbath day. When I say least important, the penalty for breaking it is capital punishment. We know that. But the reason I say least important, if you had to figure the difference between taking a rest on the Sabbath day, oh, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's pretty easy to tell. One of them certainly ranks a lot higher than the other. But the Sabbath day was one that would be pretty easy because you could just see whether or not a guy was doing something that he was supposed to be doing on the Sabbath day or not and say, okay, there I have some reason to accuse him. And that's why the Pharisees picked that particular law to try to catch Jesus breaking. They had their eye on him. They had their eye on him. Matthew chapter 12, in verses 1 to 13, we're going to see how they actually worked hard to try to catch the Lord and his disciples on this particular law. All right, now when we get ready to study this morning, we'll ask the Lord to give us guidance and direction here in our studies. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. Let's read the passage so you'll see it, and then we'll study it out. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. How many of you have ever eaten a raw ear of corn? Yeah, see, that's all over the place. Field corn. Pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and to eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Now you would think, after something like that, that everybody would be pleased with the outcome, not the Pharisees. We're not going to study this verse today, but their reaction in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Wow, what a shock that is. Now, the trouble here is that the Pharisees were trying to find a way to condemn the Lord. And when you do that, if you're trying to find a way to condemn the Lord, if you're trying to find a way to condemn his words, then you'll reach for anything and perceive anything the way you want to in order to find him guilty and try to find him breaking the law. Now, the law concerns the Sabbath, and the Jews were commanded by the Lord to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. That's found in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 8. It's the fourth commandment. And on this day, the Jews were forbidden to do what?
Anything.
Not anything. They had to breathe. They couldn't work. They couldn't work. Could they eat? Yeah, they could eat. They didn't have to fast on the Sabbath day. These guys were certainly entitled to eat. They just couldn't work. And if they had something that they had to cook it the day before. These guys weren't cooking anything. They were just eating something as they were going by. Now, they were forbidden to do any work. So throughout the Old Testament, though, we find references to the Sabbath coming up and up again, and there are other things that are being said through the Bible that give you more understanding on the Sabbath. There's quite a bit of this in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at some of it so we can make sure we understand the importance of this law. Look at Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and look at verse 16. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a what? Perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and all the people of the world forever. No, the children of Israel. The Sabbath is a sign, a covenant, perpetual covenant, and a sign between God and the children of Israel forever. And for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's important because we're going to see that again, and was refreshed. Then, remember in the last 2 weeks we've been studying about John the Baptist and his ministry and if the Jews would accept the kingdom and all that kind of thing, and then how it's going to be better for Sodom in the day of judgment than it was for some of the cities that had rejected the Lord? They are breaking, in Matthew chapter 11, they are breaking their covenant relationship with the Lord. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. They're rejecting the prophet that was promised to come after Moses. As a result, what importance is the Sabbath to the Lord when it is a covenant between him and the Jews and the Jews don't want him? It's of very little importance. Why? Because now he's getting ready to move away from just dealing with the children of Israel and move into dealing with Gentiles, which is how you and I got in on it. Do we worship God on the Sabbath? No, of course not. That was yesterday. We worship the Lord on the first day of the week. Well, we worship him every day. But we just happen to be here today as opposed to yesterday because there's been a change. So the significance of the Lord doing what he did on the Sabbath is not only that he could do it, but showing the rejection of that covenant. When he gets back with the nation of Israel, he is going to take them under a new covenant that involves the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and writing the laws into their minds and into their hearts. Isn't that right? Yeah. So first thing that you have to recognize is what the Sabbath is, and it is a covenant between God and Israel. It is a sign between God and Israel. Now there's some things that there's some things we see in the Old Testament to show us how the law was applied. Now, what did the Jews eat when they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years? They had manna, and it came down from the sky every day, except for the Sabbath. And on the day before the Sabbath, what happened? So that the Jews, they got double the portion. So if they measured out a homer for everybody, on Friday they measured out two homers for everybody, and they could see that they could grind it, they could mill it, however they wanted to on that day before the Sabbath. Then on the Sabbath, they would just eat what they had prepared the day before. To check God out on that, some of the Jews actually went into the wilderness the first Sabbath to see if there's any man out there, didn't they? How did God react to that? Well, no, it soured when they kept it over a day. But how did God react to him going out there in the wilderness looking for it on a day when it wasn't supposed to come? He turned to Moses and said, how long are these people going to quit, you know, keeping my commandments? And they got in a fuss with them over it. Now look how important, you're in Exodus chapter 31 if you didn't leave there. Look at verses 14 and 15. Exodus chapter 31, verses 14 and 15. This is a very important law between the Jews and God. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be what? Put to death. The commandment required capital punishment for violating the Sabbath. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul should be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. So work was forbidden, and capital punishment was the commanded sentence against breaking the Sabbath. All right, look in Exodus chapter 35 at verse 3. One definition of work on that day would be to kindle a fire in your habitation, mainly for cooking. Exodus chapter 35, verse 3. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. That would be, I guess, for warmth or anything, boiling water or anything, but one of the things you couldn't do was gather up the wood necessary to build a fire on the Sabbath day. Or, no, it's verse 32. I had my reference written down here. 32 verses 32 to 26. I wasn't sure which way it went. 32 to 36. Numbers 15, 32 to 36. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. They weren't sure how to interpret the law, see? And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. So there they apply capital punishment because the man gathered sticks. What was he gathering sticks for? Well, it doesn't say, but more than likely to build a fire. Go up to the book of Nehemiah, which is before Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 10. Something else the Jews weren't supposed to do here. Nehemiah chapter 10. And this is very important, as you'll see here in a minute. Nehemiah chapter 10. Go to verse 31. You've got Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Nehemiah sounds like Jeremiah and all those guys, but he's not over there with them. He's up there in front of them. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Nehemiah chapter 10, and look at verse 31. And if the people of the land bring ware, you know, when people sell things, they're talking about peddling their wares. If the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day, you know, remember Jethro and Granny in the Beverly Hillbillies? She's talking about victuals all the time. That's victuals. It's spelled V-I-C-T-U-A-L-S, but it's pronounced victuals. Yeah, it's a Bible word. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath day or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Further, look at Nehemiah 13. Same law, same law, same application, just a little expanded a little bit. Look at Nehemiah 13, verse 15. Nehemiah 13, 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath day and bringing in sheaves and lading asses. They're working, see. And also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought unto Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. The reason they were bringing the stuff is it was market days. They were bringing them in to have a market there on the Sabbath day. And if you read down to verse 21, which we won't take the time to do, he said, look, guys, you're not going to buy anything. You're not going to sell anything on the Sabbath day. If there are people outside the wall waiting to get in, tempting you, I'm going to chase those guys out of here. We're not doing this. So he imposed the blue law. Yeah. If, for those of you who remember what that is. All right, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And I'm only showing you Jeremiah 17 as one example of the continual violation by the Jews of this law. They broke it all the time. This is just one example, Jeremiah chapter 17. They were warned by God. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 21, they were warned by God that, look, if you guys keep breaking the Sabbath, I am going to kindle a fire in the gates of the wall of Jerusalem and burn this place down, which he did. Nebuchadnezzar sent his man in there named Nebuzaradan, and they burned it to the ground. They burned the temple. They burned the houses of the great men and the noblemen of the city. And the reason is they kept breaking this law. Jeremiah 17, verse 21. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined they their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. If you read the rest of it, you'll read the warning that I just told you about. And so they wouldn't listen to him. That's the testimony of the Jews all through the Old Testament. They didn't keep the Sabbath, and another thing they didn't do is they didn't obey him concerning those images, and they kept worshiping idols. And so God just said, that's enough. I've had it, you guys. I'm done with you. You won't keep it. Now, do you think the Pharisees were any different than those guys? No, as a matter of fact, the Lord said, you're the children of your fathers, man. You're doing the same thing they did. So it's really strange that these guys, who knew all this law concerning the Sabbath, would come down hard on Jesus Christ when they, in their own hearts, had a very similar problem with the Sabbath as their fathers did in the Old Testament. Now let me show you one other thing before we leave the Old Testament, and then we'll continue on with our study and draw some conclusions here. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. We're going to look at verse 23. Isaiah chapter 66 and look at verse 23. Let me ask you a question while you turn to Isaiah chapter 66. If you had to guess, Isaiah chapter 65 and 66 are the last two books of last two chapters of Isaiah. If you had to guess, and you didn't know much about the layout of the book of Isaiah, but you knew that the Bible lays out that there are, you know, there's the tribulation, there's the church age, there's Jesus' ministry, there's the millennial reign of Christ. If you had to guess, what time period would you guess that Isaiah 65 and 66 deal with?
Tribulation.
Tribulation?
When the Jews were in the land?
Speak. After the tribulation. Millennial reign of Jesus Christ.
That's what I
said after. Jews are in the land, yeah. Well, I couldn't tell if you meant the history of it or the prophecy of it. Okay. I'll turn your blue star into a gold star.
Okay. I appreciate
it. You're sure welcome. Yeah. These have to do, and they really do if you'll study them out, they have to do with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They have to do with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David and ruling over the world and all that kind of stuff. Look at verse 23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another new, I can't speak it, I can't say it, new moon. I want to say new moon. Or... Try it. Anyway, that thing. From one of those to another, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. You'll see the same thing if you keep in notes in Ezekiel chapter 46, verses 1 to 3. It just shows you that this Sabbath is going to be reinstated when Jesus Christ is here on the earth. They're going to do it again. And it is a time of all people to come before the Lord to worship Him. You'll see the same thing in Ezekiel 46, verses 1 to 3. So let's go back to Matthew now. With all that, you got a great, boy, if you didn't learn anything else, you learned a whole lot about the Sabbath. And right now, you're very thankful that you're not Seventh-day Adventist. Because you have to do all this. Huh?
It'd be a day late
and a dollar short. And you'd have a bunch of Pharisees running around to see if you were breaking it. Okay, so when the Pharisees saw the disciples eat ears of corn in the field, they accused them of breaking the Sabbath, as you saw in verses 1 and 2, in much the same way that they were curious about those guys gathering sticks out there. So Jesus responded then to their accusation by giving them two examples where God permitted somebody in the Old Testament to break the Sabbath. One of those places in verse 4 was when David went into the temple and got to eat the showbread. How many of you remember that occasion? Okay, most of you. I could take you back over there. Where it is in your Bible, if you're keeping notes, is 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 3 to 6. All right? Now, to make things simple, turn with me to, that's 1 Samuel 21, 3 to 6. Now, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24 and look at verse 5. And thou shalt take thee flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Now keep your finger there because we're going to look at another verse. What is that bread that's set there in six in a row, two rows, on a pure gold table? What is that bread called? The bread? It's called showbread. It's the showbread. And every Sabbath they put in hot bread and took off that other bread that had been there, and it was hallowed. Who was to eat it? Verse 9. It shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire and by a perpetual statute. So it's reserved for the priests. David, when he was in exile, well, when he was running from Saul, ends up coming over to Abiathar the priest, And he's hungry, and he's got some men traveling with him, and he asked Abiathar if there's anything here to eat. And he said, well, we've just taken out the showbread and put in the hot. And he said, so if you and your men have kept yourselves from women for 3 days, then I'll let you eat it. And so David said, yeah, well, all the men are clean. Their vessels are clean. So then he said, okay, here. And they gave him 5 loaves of that showbread that they'd taken off of the table. And they ate that. And God permitted it. So Jesus said, now, what do you guys have to say about that? He let David eat that showbread. What's wrong with these guys eating corn? That's a good question. That's a good question. Not only that, he showed them another thing. Again, here in Matthew chapter 12, at verse 5, he said, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to ask you another question. He said, or have you not read, Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, how do the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath? They blow their nose. Correct. When they're setting the table. Turn to Numbers chapter 28. What are you not to do? What are you not to do on the Sabbath? Well, you're not to kindle a fire, correct? Okay. What are you not to do on the Sabbath? You're not to work, like in the preparation of any food, for instance. All that's to be done the day before. But look at Numbers chapter 28 and look at verse 9. Numbers chapter 28, look at verse 9. Jesus says the priest profaned the Sabbath how do they do it? Numbers chapter 28, verse 9. On the Sabbath day, 2 lambs of the first year without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the what? The burnt offering. Well, how do you get a burnt offering without a fire? You can't. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. So every morning and every evening the priest would burn 2 lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening, and that had to continue on the Sabbath day. That's a violation of the law concerning the Sabbath. But the Lord allowed him to do it. He told him to do it. So Jesus asked the Pharisees, and wait a minute, it says, if these guys are guilty, having simply eaten something on the Sabbath day that they didn't prepare, that they didn't cook, they're walking through the field on their way somewhere, and they do this, how are these guys guilty when David wasn't guilty and the priests aren't guilty? Did they answer him? Huh? They didn't answer him. You know why? They didn't know. As a matter of fact, they couldn't accuse him based on the questions that he asked them. The Lord was always good about that. He cleaned out the temple and they came in there and said, by what authority doest thou this? He said, well, I'm going to ask you a question. By what authority, but that baptism of John, is that of men or of God? Well, if they say if it's of heaven, then he's going to ask us why we didn't get baptized. And if we say it's of men, then the people are going to stone us because they take John for a prophet. So they looked at him and said, well, we can't say. Because by answering, they accused themselves. So the Lord typically asked questions, and the Pharisees were boxed in. They could not answer the questions that were raised because they didn't have a legitimate accusation. So the Lord said to them, on verse 5, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? I say to you, in this place is one greater than the temple. If you'd known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the whom? The guiltless. They're not guilty. So the Lord pronounced the disciples guiltless, and really there were several reasons. One of the reasons is found in Mark chapter 2. Actually, two of the reasons are found in Mark chapter 2. The reasons, and then Mark chapter 3 shows you something else. But Mark chapter 2, look at verse 27. Number one, first reason they're guiltless. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. All right, if the Sabbath was made for man, what benefit did man get out of the Sabbath? Rest. He gave him a chance to rest. And what it actually foreshadows, if you remember that thing we've done many times over, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. It's the seventh day. It represents the seventh day, which is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, because we've had 6,000 years of human history. And the day of rest is coming. And it foreshadows that. It's a day for them to refresh themselves. It's for them. Their animals didn't work. Their servants didn't work. They didn't work. Nobody worked. They just took the time off and refreshed themselves so they could start again. Let me tell you something. Practically speaking here, just interject it. If you're the type that likes to go, and never stop to take a day of rest, you're making a mistake. You owe it to yourself to find a day in the week, at least one. I recommend four, but amen. At least one where you pull the plug on it and get some rest and refresh yourself. That's what the Lord said. It's made for man. So the first reason that they were guiltless is because the men weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for them, and they weren't doing anything that violated their rest. They said, you got to put your hand to your mouth to eat. And that's all they did is got an ear of corn and put it into their mouth to eat. There was no work going on there. Another reason that they were guiltless is that here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, the Lord was greater than the temple. And the priest sacrificed the lambs in the temple, and the Lord's greater than that. So if the priests were blameless, then the disciples are blameless. The third reason is that the Pharisees, you know that verse 7 right there? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. That thing refers to Hosea 6:6. It's quoting Hosea 6:6. And what that has to do with is that, it has to do with this. Flip with me to Proverbs chapter 21 and look at verse 27. You'll see it right quick when you see this verse. Proverbs chapter 21 and look at verse 27. He quoted Hosea 6:6. You can look that one up. It's a direct quote, but in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 27, you see what he's saying. Proverbs 21, 27. Proverbs 21, 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? So what those Pharisees had done, they were hiding their own wicked hearts in their sacrifices. They were sacrificing, according to Matthew chapter 23, mint and anise and cumin and that kind of stuff. You know, they weren't keeping faith and law and the law of judgment and that kind of stuff. So they were hiding their wicked hearts by being Cain, by coming and offering the sacrifice to make a show of their relationship to God. And God said, you know something? If you understood Hosea 6:6, you wouldn't be condemning these guys because their heart is right with me. I'll have mercy, not sacrifice. And don't think that I'm holding you blameless because you have this way of sacrificing before me. It was the Pharisees, in other words, that were the guilty ones, not the disciples. And then in verse 8, the fourth reason that they're not guilty is the Lord, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So Jesus can allow anything he wants to. It's his day. So he can just make it however he wants to. So if he's there and they want to eat and he gives them permission to do it, they are well within their rights to do it because the Lord gave them that right. And in doing, he didn't violate any laws. Listen, if Jesus Christ had ever broken the Sabbath day and had been guilty of breaking it, don't you know at his trial before his crucifixion, they would have brought that up and they wouldn't have had any trouble finding two witnesses to testify? But they didn't bring it up at his trial. Why? Because they knew he wasn't guilty of breaking the Sabbath day. Right?
How did he get by then with him healing on the Sabbath?
Well, that's where we're going. You're walking right in step with me. It's just you got one step ahead of me. All right. So in verse 9, he departs and he goes into the synagogue. When he gets there, the Pharisees are waiting. And they're going to use this as an opportunity to try to accuse him of violating the Sabbath. Obviously, the Jews were convinced by his reasoning in the first part of the chapter about the episode in the field because they didn't hold on to it there. They let it go. They were convinced that they couldn't make it stick. So they wait and try another chance. What happened next? Because it's not recorded in Matthew. So go to Mark chapter 3 and look what happens next. They're the ones that open it up. They're the ones that are trying to find a reason to accuse him. They're the ones that are setting the stage for the trap. And they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? All right, so in Mark chapter 3, the Lord's first answer is to respond to them with the same question. Mark chapter 3, Notice verse 1, he's in the synagogue. There's a man there with a withered hand. They watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And they set it up by saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Verse 3, he saith unto the man that had the withered hand, stand forth. So he brings him onto the stage with him, brings him into the light. And he says unto the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? They ask him, is it lawful to heal? He says, I want to ask you a question. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And what was their response? He couldn't answer him. It happens every time. They're stuck. They know if they make an answer, then they got to let him off the hook. So they refused to answer him. What did this do to Jesus? Look at verse 5. When he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The reason he was angry is he knew, and they knew, that if they give an answer, they're stuck. If they say it's not lawful, then the next thing he's going to say, which you're going to see here in Matthew chapter 12, will accuse them of breaking the Sabbath, and if they say it's lawful, then their setup goes away. It happened to them all the time. One time they go in there and they try to say, okay, hey, Lord, is it okay to give money to Caesar? He said, well, bring the money here and I'll show you. Stuck. Here's a woman married 7 times to brothers and she doesn't have children. Who's she going to be married to when she gets to heaven? And he gives the answer and they're stuck. What's the greatest law? He gives the answer and the guy's stuck. And they say, okay, now wait a second, guys. Let me ask you a question. Who's the Messiah? So was his son of David? Well, how did David call him Lord then, if he's his son? It said, no man durst ask him any more questions after that. They bring a woman in there and they said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And, you know, he writes in the sand. It doesn't tell you what he writes, but I guarantee you one of the questions was, where's the man? If she's caught in the act, where's the man? Now they're stuck because it was a setup. And then he writes the law and he says, okay, let him that is without sin, first cast a stone at her. And they walk out. Can't say. He got them every time. Every single time. And he gets them here. Look at go to Matthew chapter 12. And he says here, after he's upset with him and he heals the man, Or right before he does, actually right before he does, he sets it up in verse 11. He said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Stretch forth your hand, man. Healed him and let him go. But he couldn't say anything. All they had to do is, oh, we want to kill him. Why? Because he's smarter than we are and more powerful. Now, as it turns out, Jesus Christ never did break this law or any other law. If he had, then the Bible could not have said that he was without sin. But the Bible said that he was without sin. Right? Can you give me one verse where the Bible said that he was without sin? But he came to fulfill the law. But there's actually 3 verses in the Bible that tell you absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt he was not a sinner. Can you name one of them? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's one. Can you name another one? The reason I'm asking you is not to see how smart you are, but to see whether I needed to show you the verses. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses is every word established. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Don't you know that if he had legitimately broken the Sabbath, they would have accused him of it, and God could not have said he was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to show you one more thing, and then we'll wrap it up. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not, Hebrews 4, 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Verse 21 for the context. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 for the context. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He's guiltless, as were his disciples. And that's why they couldn't pin it on him. Now, you want to know something that's really strange here? This is not the only place that the Pharisees chased down Jesus Christ about violating the Sabbath, is it? There are other places. If you're familiar with your New Testament, there are other places where they're trying to catch him doing something wrong on the Sabbath. Now, when we went back there to the Old Testament, we saw how the law was applied. He said you're not supposed to do any work. And he defined what that work was. What did he say? Well, you're not to gather any sticks, right? You're not to kindle a fire, right? What else weren't you not supposed to do on the Sabbath day? Cook. Huh? But what else?
You had a limitation on how far you could walk.
Well, but we didn't see that in the Old Testament. What else? Something we've seen here today. You couldn't buy and sell a thing on the Sabbath day, particularly around the temple and in Jerusalem inside the wall, particularly. But literally everywhere, including just vittles, right? Now, do you remember that Jesus Christ rode an ass into, the foal of an ass into Jerusalem? What do we call that? His triumphal entry. And when he went in there, he did several things. He looked around the temple. He cursed a fig tree. He went over to Bethany and stayed with Lazarus and Mary and Martha and that kind of stuff. What else did he do? He cleansed the temple. He walked into the temple, and what did he do? He chased out people that were in there, and what were they doing in there? They were buying and selling. I'll give you one guess what day of the week they were doing that. It was the Sabbath day. This whole time during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were chasing him down about violating the Sabbath, and right before his crucifixion, he walked into the temple, and there they were violating Nehemiah chapter 10, Nehemiah chapter 13, Jeremiah chapter 17. And he said, boys, flip that table over and chase those guys out of there and sealed their doom. The Pharisees were ultimately the most hypocritical of any. Now, you may be asking yourself the question, how'd you know it's the Sabbath? Because it doesn't say he did it on the Sabbath day. If you're interested, we have, and some of you have already gotten it, but we've worked up a chart when we've been teaching on the days leading up to the crucifixion and then the days after the crucifixion. It shows you every day of the week that certain things happened. That cleansing of the temple happened on the Sabbath day. They were ultimately the biggest hypocrites that ever walked the face of this earth, while pretending to be such great spiritual men at the same time. And of all things that Jesus Christ despises, he despises that one thing. They caught and were guilty by their own accusations.
Would it have been all right for them to be selling, buying, and
selling? No, because he says in the next verse, you've turned my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you turn it into a den of thieves. They set an ATM up in the temple is what they did. Oh, they had lots of other problems with that. But the important thing for this study is that the day he caught them is the very day that they've been trying to catch him. They were more guilty than he was. All right, any questions about any of that? As usual, great stuff in the book. Father, we're very thankful today for what you've shown us. Now we ask you, please, to help us. Father, we realize that by studying the Bible, there's an awful lot to learn. There's a lot in here we've never seen, a lot we've got yet to learn. We ask you, please, to help us to be good students of the words of God for you. That's what you've commanded us to do. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful to your words for Jesus' sake. Amen.